obstacles in us from even receiving and bearing good fruit. Lord, we just thank you for what you're doing today. In your name we pray all this. Amen.
Amen.
Well, you guys can be seated. Worship team, thank you. And kids can go to children's church and those things if we've got kids in here. And everyone else, it's time to get into the Word. It's time to get into the Word of God. You guys ready? All right. And we're going to do, this is kind of a two-part message, focusing on some qualities that I don't rarely cover in our regular service kind of structure. So I'm excited to talk about this message this morning. And if you go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 3, you can put your finger there. And then while you're turning to Exodus chapter 3, I'm going to go to Isaiah. And in Isaiah 57, there's a verse that I want to kick it off with. And in Isaiah 57, verse 15, it says, "For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy, I dwell on a high and holy place, comma, in my Bible." So, look at that. This is who God is, right? He is. He is an awesome God who is high and exalted. This means He is holy. There's nothing else like Him. That's really what it means, right? But it's got a comma there, and it adds this next thought. And it says, "And also with the contrite and lowly of spirit." I asked everybody in the first service to do this. Put your hand on your heart and say, "And also." I'm an also, and you're an also. Because God is holy, and He can feel separate from us because He's so holy, and you just feel like, well, man, we can't, you know, go and be with God. But God's heart is not to just be awesome and holy and kind of scary in the sense of being so holy. His heart is that He dwells with the lowly of spirit, the contrite in the heart. And His purpose is to revive the heart of the contrite. That is awesome. So He does all this in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. So, man, that's what I should read before we pray, because that's my heart's desire. And that's, I think this is the reason why I opened up with this verse is, don't you need a God that revives your heart? I need a God that revives my heart. So, it's in recent months, man, don't you feel the drudgery at times when you just pick up all of the rhetoric that's in the world around us, if it's economic stuff, if it's political stuff, if it's some other thing that's going on? There are days where you just feel, oh, I'm so tired from everything I hear. But you can only shut the TV off so much, and you can only avoid those sources of pain or triggers. I love that word, triggers. I didn't know that that was a word before until common, you know, I guess pop psychology brought it into my purview. But now I love it. I have triggers everywhere. And so it's like a new thing. Oh, that's a coffee trigger. I have to go get coffee. Oh, that's, you know, it's like I have triggers. And but it wears you out. And I know that my relationship with the Lord, He is so many things. He's my refuge, but He's my strong tower, all these things. But really, I want Him to hold my heart sometimes and just revive it. And we've had great things to encourage us in recent weeks. Let me just recap. A bunch of the young people went to camp. I think you went to camp, right? And was it a good time? It was. Yeah, that's what I thought. I know most of the people that came back were like, man, that was so bad. And it was just so bad. You went to camp too, didn't you? No, you didn't? Okay. And but it was so awesome, man. you dog. I don't have anything to throw. And so I was like, I saw a picture with you. So I was like, I was thinking. So, and but I love what I heard from all the young people that I did talk about. And man, some great encounters with the Lord. And then I know that when Bill and Darlene Davis came and they were here for Father's Day last week and they spoke on Friday to a bunch of the men, man, it was good meat. But man, the fellowship and what he shared about the Father's heart and All these things were so encouraging. It really did stir me. And I'm selfish. Whenever I bring in a minister like Bill and Darlene, part of my motivation is I want just to be around people who've been walking with the Lord for a long time and that I appreciate their testimony. I appreciate the fruit of their life. I mean, these guys are genuine. They aren't flowery. Okay, this is the inside thing. It's not on record, so I can say this. So Bill and I went golfing because he said, hey, I'd like to go golfing with you when I was there. And I was like, I hate golfing. I think I golfed the last time you were here. And I was like, you're getting the wrong impression. I don't like golf. It tests my, you know, Christianity. And so we go golfing and we were just eating. And this is when you know your family. He's out there with me and he's talking. And every so often he'd be like, burp. And I was like, dude, we are two men. I have had four daughters, my wife. I have been trained not to do any of this in public. And I was like, this is so weird for me. And he goes, hey, it's not an insult. It's a thanks. You should be thankful. You're a part of the family now. We can burp together. And I was like, Bill, this is so funny. And so he was helping me. I was, you know, becoming more of a man. I burped a lot more with him. And but I just love having these guys come in. They're real. And their experience with the Lord is real. I share all that just to say he's human. Do you ever get the impression that some of these ministers, they don't smell. They walk 5 feet off the ground or whatever. Like, nope, they're just like you and me. And we need the Lord. In fact, some of what it is that I'm talking about today is we need to have fresh encounters with the Lord so that he can revive our hearts. We've got to keep him close to us, not so far away and holy that we don't have a relationship and know him. And so let's talk about meeting God and how we meet with the Lord and how do we understand the Lord. First and foremost, let me just say this, that the Bible assumes the existence of God. It doesn't prove the existence of God in the way in which we want it to. You can't just go to the Bible and say, prove to me that God is real. It assumes that God exists. That's why it starts with, in the beginning, God. It doesn't say, in the beginning, here's 10 reasons why God is real and you should just be convinced. It says, in the beginning, you're going to have some faith here. This is a stumbling block for a lot of people in our world. God will not remove all obstacles to faith and belief. You have to exercise a muscle called faith. And it's risky. You have to take a step into the water like Peter, the story in the Bible where Peter had to step out into the water believing that he could walk on top of it. It's crazy. And yet because he believed Jesus was real and Jesus was doing it, he could do it. God is asking us the same thing when we read Scripture. Believe that I exist and that I will reward you if you diligently seek me. And God is in that business. He is holy. He is hard to comprehend, but he exists and he will reward you if you press in to get to know him. And so even though the Bible assumes the existence of God, it does start out with Adam and then Eve, doesn't it? So let's look real quickly, just anecdotally, at how did Adam meet God? Go back with me. And think about this. If you're familiar with that, Adam and Eve. So in the beginning, God, and then God took the dust of the earth and he created a sculpture of man made in his own image and likeness. And then he breathed life into that dirt sculpture and it became a living being. And Adam opened his eyes, the first of mankind, made in the image of God. He opens his eyes and he meets God, doesn't he? He meets God. He meets God in what looks like physical form. He meets Jesus. He doesn't meet God's Spirit. He meets God's Spirit, Holy Spirit, and Jesus, all three in one. He sees Jesus. The Bible says that when you see Jesus, you see the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit. If you see Jesus, you see God. Just like if you know God, you know Jesus. It's funny, isn't it? How you did it. It's so deep. You think, my brain is going to explode. But it's also simple. Jesus is the face of God. And Adam opens his eyes and he sees God. Now, what does he react? He has no bad reaction, does he? Why? He's perfect. There's no sin. There's no rebellion in him. He's naked and he feels no shame. He's clothed in God's glory. He feels total freedom. He looks at God and God looks at him and he's like, this is awesome. And then he's like, hey, I'm not done yet. Give me a rib. And he pulls out a rib and he makes a woman and he's like, look at you guys. This is awesome. And I'm thinking there it was just one big party in the woods. And they're just running around and enjoying life. Now, the Bible doesn't specify, but it gives an open interpretation. I think there was an indeterminate amount of time there where they enjoyed sweet fellowship with the Lord. How long was that? I have no idea. But are we jealous? I am jealous. Running around in the woods with God in perfection and all this kind of stuff, this is what they did. And that went on for so long, and then finally one day, through the cunning of the serpent, devil himself, he whispers lies and deceit into Eve's ears, and Eve begins to believe it, and then Adam forsakes his God-given right and calling to lead and be the man and initiate, and he totally rebels against God's orders and all these different things, and together, man and woman both rebel, and in that moment, they die. They didn't die physically at that moment, but they definitely were separated from God. And then here's the crazy thing, is then and a little while later, God comes in the garden again, and it says that God came in the garden in the cool of the day and to meet with them, kind of like what he's always done. Now think about it. The first time that they met him, it was perfect. This is the second time these same two people are meeting with God, but they've changed. They have changed. Now their hearts have been fallen and tainted by sin. How was their response? They hid, didn't they? They hid and they had covered themselves. They no longer had this sense of glory covering them. And now they were exposed to all of their sinful yuck. And they tried to cover that up. And then they hid from God. And the crazy thing is, this was the first time they met God and he was holy and other than them. Up until that moment of them falling, they were in perfect unity. And now that had been separated, and now they're struggling. And when mankind meets God for the first time, from that fall till today, when you meet God, there is a conviction in your spirit that he is different than you. Why is that? Because he is. And so there's a major error if we try and bring God down and make him into our image, or if we try and bring us up and make us gods. You have major religions out there that do that. If you want to be a god, go ahead and be a Mormon. If you want to bring God down and make a statue, you could be a Hindu, you know, and you can have millions of them. And there are many, many options out there for you to do both of those options. But God says, when I come into your presence and meet with you, you're going to have a reaction now. A lot of us don't have a positive reaction. We have fear, awe, and all of that, don't we? Now, it doesn't stop with just Adam and Eve meeting him in that garden. When he came to meet with them, I think the question on their mind is, what is going to happen? Right? What is going to happen? We know that we did wrong. What is he going to do now? Now we're different. Some people expect God to show up and meet with them, and there's going to be a smashing, a pfft. And is that what God did with Adam and Eve? Nope. We know the story. I think he's thinking, I know you guys are here. I'm God. I see everything, you know. And I know where you're at. I know what you did. You know, all that kind of stuff. And when he sees them, he actually clothes them with the first sacrifice. He totally restores them to his purposes by giving them a prophecy and saying, hey, in the future, I'm going to destroy everything that just separated us. And I'm going to do this over this whole course of a thing called time. And so it's pretty impressive. He didn't smash us. It's just like Isaiah, what I read at the very beginning. God is holy. He is awesome. But he also wants to be with us. And he wants to revive our hearts. We should be comforted by that intention. God also, later on, he appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he called himself to those guys. He said, I am the Lord Almighty. I provide. There is nothing too difficult for me. I am Almighty God. This is how he showed himself to them. And he met with them in a physical form, the pre-incarnate Christ. So that is a wonderful way of seeing how God begins to meet with people in the early part of the Old Testament. And he begins to show them that I am God Almighty. But now we come to the story I want to highlight today, which is in Exodus chapter 3. Let's go there. So in Exodus chapter 3, the question is, what happens when we meet God? Okay, so what do we do when we meet God? And now you got to wait for the pastor to get to Exodus 3. I am so slow. Look at that. There it is. All right. So Exodus 3, it says, now Moses, everybody know Moses, right? Charlton Heston. And so Moses was pastoring the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, who was the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And then the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. Now, when you read the angel of the Lord in there, remember that this is not an angel like Gabriel or an angel like Michael or, you know, one of those things. This is a phrase, and in its context, it is assumed that this is Jesus in pre-incarnate form. Now, is that weird? I don't know if it's weird. It might be new information to you. It doesn't mean that it's weird. It doesn't change Scripture or Revelation in any way, but it definitely defines how God is intentionally relating with mankind, even in the Old Testament. So we see here that the angel of the Lord, Jesus, appears to Moses. Now, how does he appear to him? In his fullness, really. He appears to him with the power of the Holy Spirit, and it looks like a fire. It's not a real fire. It just looks fire-like. What does that look like? I don't know. I wasn't there. I wish I was, because what does a non-fire fire look like that's actually spiritual with Jesus in it? I don't know. It's pretty awesome. And so he's there, and then it says this in verse 2, in the midst of the bush, and he looks, and he beholds the bush, and that it's burning with fire, but the bush is not consumed. So Moses says, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous light. Why the bush is not burned up. I can't help but read this. This is not real. That's not real. Do you understand what I mean? That's not real. If this happened to anyone in this room, this is not what you would do. Oh, my goodness, look at that. There is a bush over there. I wonder why it's not burning. And I must turn aside and go look at it. That there was no like someone's videotaping this and tracking it all and stuff like this. This is a long time after they're recounting this for the purpose of telling the important elements of it. What would the real world relationship be like? This would shock and awe any one of us. It really would freak us out. So something miraculous got his attention. Something out of the norm that was not common got his attention. And what does he do? He is no doubt in shock and going, oh, look at that. Look at that. And he's probably talking to his sheep. Oh my gosh, look at that. And they're like, yeah. And they're all, and then he's like going over to it. And as he gets there closer, he is just enthralled. And in that moment of totally engrossed in this, that's when the bush, the fire, everything speaks to him. Totally would freak me out. So it would totally freak you out. I guarantee it. Right now we're just thinking about it in very dry terms. But I believe that what they did not say here is that over the course of an hour or two, then he woke up, because I would have passed out. About that time, that's when I would have went, boom, and just fell over, because that just does not happen. And what does he do when he wakes up, in my mind, is he's like, yes, just wanting to see if it will speak again. And the bush does speak again and tells him, you're on holy ground. Take your shoes off. I would be panicking. I'd be throwing shoes off. And then as he realizes that this is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he panics and he goes to the ground. Why? Because that was the God Almighty, all-powerful, and that's the way everyone had known God. Nothing too difficult, nothing too hard for him. And if you were to see that God, you could be consumed. You have no idea what happens. He is that big and all-powerful. So what does Moses do? He panics. He hits the ground. He's got his shoes off. He is very, very ruined in his mind. I've seen God. I know what happens next. You die. That's what he believes. And God says to him, he says, Moses, I want to reveal my heart to you and to the people I'm going to have you lead. I am not going to say I'm God Almighty like I told Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm going to reveal my forever name to you. And this is where we read in Exodus 3 that God says to Moses, when Moses says, well, who do you want me to tell them that you are? If you don't want me to use God Almighty, what do you want me to tell them? And that's when he says, tell them I am that I am. Okay, now if I had a meeting with God in the bush like that already, just assume that all of that was normal. At this point, I'd be like, can you give me another name? Because that one's so vague and hard. If I open up with, I am here and I represent I am that I am, I think in my language, people would be like, is he smoking something? He doesn't even make sense. I don't even understand. He speaks Yoda. I don't understand why he's talking like this. This is so strange. And, you know, what I didn't find in Bible college is I didn't find an adequate answer for this simple, just straightforward translation of I am that I am means this. What I did find is that in systematic theology, it lays out what that means. I am that I am is a multifaceted definition of who God is. And what Jesus was saying to Moses is, I want a people that knows me. And I want to be with this people. But they have to know me bigger than just Almighty. They have to know me as who I really am. Isn't that interesting? And who I really am, my forever name, is I am that I am. And Moses goes, what the heck is that? No, that's probably not what he said. But that's what he's thinking. Here's what it looks like now theologically. And I'm going to lay out the basis for what I am that I am means and what it is that Jesus was saying to Moses as who he was. Here's the first thing. It means everlasting. So I am that I am means he's everlasting. These are the essential attributes of God. And when I say essential attributes of God, I mean these are qualities attributed to God's character that make him who he is. If you and I had any one of these qualities I'm mentioning, you'd be a God. But since none of us, no man can have any one of these qualities, this is why we know we are different than God. God is so holy and so different from us, and it's because specifically of these attributes. And that's why they're called essential. They're what make him God. The first one was everlasting, right? Psalms 90 verse 2 says, from everlasting to everlasting. Psalm 102:24 says, your years, Lord, are throughout every generation. They just never stop. And it goes on in Revelations 1 verse 8. It says, you're the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, right? The first of the alphabet and the last of the alphabet. All of these together are reiterating this kind of statement of differentiating between Moses and who he's talking to, and it's the same thing you and I need to come to grips with the Lord. When you meet the Lord, part of what you're meeting is the reality that he is everlasting and you are not. Wow. You know when you meet him? Sometimes it's at a funeral. And you're going, man, this is everybody I know dies at some point unless God comes back, but he hasn't done that yet. So, you know, I don't live forever. But I want to. And you just can't avoid the reality that we die. What? Huh? That's not a fun thought. But you can't avoid it, can you? You try to. And age doesn't spare you from it too. And what's happening is you're slowly dawning. You're awakening to the fact that you are not everlasting to everlasting. You had a beginning and then you live for eternity in heaven or hell. The difference between God is there was no beginning. For you and I, there was a beginning. Wow. And so in James chapter 4, it says in verse 14 that we are all a vapor. We're here and then we're gone. How do I know we are not everlasting to everlasting? Is because we have been given this concept of time. God exists outside of time. He's everlasting to everlasting. And in order for us to have a way of relating, he creates a time. I believe until the fall, time didn't start. The minute the fall came, that's when I believe time started. Because God said, now I need a context for redeeming mankind. We're going to start a clock called time. And from then on, we're keeping records of time. Before then, it was just cycles. Cycles of sun, moon, I mean, repetition. But after that, there was time. And there's a kairos of time, specific moments within time that God creates for each person to be born and to die or to live in this particular place or that particular place. All of that time is something you and I are very well aware of. In fact, we just went to a bunch of graduations. And you know what I see at a lot of these graduations are all these little photography centers, these little shrines to their sweet young graduate. You know, and there's usually pictures of when they were just this little bean, and then they were growing with this little sprout of legs and hair and stuff like that in every different stage. And you kind of get to see these little snapshots of like, oh, look, there was a time when you were cute. And, you know, I was like, no, I don't say that there. It's like, and then you just watch this, and it is so cool to look back. Why do we do this? Because inside of us, the way we were made, and because of this, we're made in God's image, we are aware of time passing. I believe there is a redemptive purpose to that awareness because we have a moment in which we're supposed to connect with the Lord and know the Lord. Isn't that interesting? And so I believe that everlasting is one of those concepts that we've got to come to grips with the Lord. There's a few more. The next one, that this I am thing, when Moses saw Jesus in that bush and stuff, what he's saying is this: I'm self-existent. This is a quality about God that is very important. He is self-existing. What that means is there is no cause for his existence, and there is nothing that sustains him outside of himself. So nobody created him, and he never needed a creation. He doesn't need a source of strength. He is the source of strength. It's amazing to me how this is a huge distinction. I'm not like that. You're not like that. Nothing else in this world is like that. Everything in this world, and us included, all have to have a source, a creator, a something had to cause it, and then something has to sustain it. And that's the way we understand everything except for God. God is different in that. He has no cause and he has no sustaining power outside of himself. And that's pretty impressive. In fact, in Psalm 36:9, it says, "With you, Lord, is the fountain of life." In John 1:4, it says, "In him was life." He doesn't go and get life from a store and give it to us. He is life. He doesn't go and get more life when he depletes life. He never runs out because he is all of that. It's a total big concept, isn't it? And I guess I look at this and I think we run into the fact that we need someone often in life, don't we? How many of you believe that you can do life all by yourself? If you did, you'd be an idiot. You can't do life all by yourself. This is why right now so many people are struggling with emotional issues, is because for 2 years, people were isolated a lot from each other, and they realized very quickly, you can't do life separated from everyone. You have to have people. And that goes very deep on all kinds of levels. You need to have companionship, people to talk to. You need to have people to do things with. You need to have purpose, and that purpose can't be isolated from others. Your job, your doing, everything that you're here in life for has to do something for others, for God and for other people. You've got to connect it, or you will lack purpose, and that purpose is bound up with other people. So I look at others, and God created us and said, it is not good for you to be alone. But boy, when we're alone, we suffer. And that's why there's a body of Christ. We need each other. You've got to have each other in this. And so whenever I run into this reality that we need others, it's a good way to remind myself that God is different than me. I need him. And that's what makes him God. A couple more things. Immutable and unchanging. You know, part of the reality of what Moses saw was he saw this burning bush that wasn't burning. Do you know that the process of fire, it actually changes the compound of whatever's burning? It's impressive. I tried to study it. I was so stupid. I looked at all that stuff. I was going through it from a chemical basis, from a molecular basis, and I was looking at all this stuff. I couldn't even make sense of all the science that I'm reading and trying to break it down because I thought I'm going to be really smart and kind of come up with this cool illusion. At the end of it, I'm like, I don't know how fire works. I just know that it works and it changes things. So everything that was cool gets burnt and looks like that. And I don't know why. And it's awesome. And you can make soap out of it. And I was like, this is so cool. And what he saw was fire, but it was not changing. It wasn't changing. It didn't change the structure of the bush. And why? Because God is immutable. He doesn't change. He is the exact same from everlasting to everlasting. And where this is different, when you look at you, you change, don't you? We always interpret others through the lens of us. This is just the way we are. I don't know why. Psychologically, we have to learn that we do that, and then we can work around that, and then it makes us better to live with. Until we learn that, though, we project all kinds of things based on what we feel, which is weird. So we look at God and we think he must change. Why? Because we change. But he is different than us. He never changes. There's no way to improve him. Why would he change? And he doesn't need to change because he's always been. So it's so weird. Look in the mirror and think, okay, what did I look like 20 years ago? If you have enough time to even say that. So I could tell you there are times I look back 20 years, I look at pictures, even videos, and I go, thank you, Jesus, it's not 20 years ago. Thank you, Lord, time has passed, or whatever. And I even looked at pictures not too long ago of our wedding. This is like almost 30 years ago, and I want to say, thank you, God, that bangs like that went out of style. So I just... Do you guys remember that? Bangs that would be brushed way up like this? Do you remember that? I don't know, man. As a boy, I was like, what is happening to that person's head? Strong wind would take them away, you know? It was like amazing. But I'm telling you, I'm glad that we change and adapt. And physically, mentally, emotionally, phases in life, we do that. God doesn't. It's pretty impressive, isn't it? You know, what I believe that does is it gives us a sense of confidence that God is trustworthy and could be relied upon. Yeah, that's interesting, isn't it? I think even if I like people, maybe you live long enough, you start to feel like, man, everybody's going to disappoint you at some point. Why do you believe that? Why? Well, you've disappointed yourself. So we'll start from ourselves, right? I've been a disappointment to myself. It's kind of like what did the one comedian, Thor Ramsey, say? He said, man, we need real, you know, Valentine's cards and real Mother's Day cards and stuff like that. He goes, because I just don't like lying every, you know, special holiday. You know, I give my mom a card. You're the best mom on the planet. She gives me a birthday card. You're the son of my dreams. You know, like that. He goes, we should really give each other cards and be like, Mom, I know you did the best you could do. It's okay. You know, it could be stuff like that. And she could give you a card. You've always been a disappointment, but we had your brother. And it's like, oh, this is so horrible. We can start with, I know I've been a disappointment to myself. And we then take that and we make a false assumption. Well, then I wonder if God's going to disappoint me. Because I know God people have disappointed me. Maybe God disappoints me too. He's not like us. He never changes. He is always constant. This is why the scripture says he will never disappoint. And I look at that and I think, praise God for that. So, he is immutable, he's unchanging. Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I change not. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I love all that. The last three I'm going to put into one category. These are the omnis, okay? Isn't there a vehicle called an omni? Does anybody know? An omni? Yeah, I want to say there is. It's probably an ugly vehicle, or it's very expensive and I couldn't afford it. I don't know. It's one of those. So an Omni. I think it's a Dodge. Dodge Omni? What is it? Is it a van? Yes, yeah, so it's an ugly car. Awesome. I love it. No, okay, I mean, if you have a hatchback, I'm sorry. They're beautiful. So, okay, so the last three are Dodge Omni. Omni. They're an Omni, okay? And the qualities that are Omni, if you've been in Catholic catechism, you've heard these before. If you've been in other, you've heard these. What are they? This is the first one. It's omnipotent. He's omnipotent. He has all power. And it is important. Revelation 19:6 says, "The Lord God omnipotent, almighty, he reigns." Genesis 17:1, like what I told you about Abraham. He reveals himself to Abraham as almighty. Is there anything too difficult for me? And I love Jeremiah 32:17. It says, "You have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you." There used to be a song that we would sing about that. Nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing. Nothing is too difficult for you. Never end. So omnipotent, all powerful. Look to your neighbor real quick and just say, "Hey, do you have all power? Yeah, you and me. How much do you bench?" No, I don't want to know because I don't bench that much. So never mind. I don't have all power. And whenever you come face to face with your limited capacity for power, just remind yourself there is one that you do know that is different from mankind, has all power. This is important. The other one is omniscient. What is omniscient? This means he has all knowledge. What's that? When you come face to face with God's omniscience, what are you realizing? We have an inability to know all things, but God has no shortcoming with that. He knows all things all the time, about everywhere. And it's only a God that has omniscience that has even the capacity to sustain all things at all times. He has to know everything. And so this is an essential quality, but it's even essential for another reason. It's only a God who has all knowledge that is qualified to be a judge. Now, if you compare that with us, it's amazing how we misjudge. And in fact, misjudgments, misunderstanding is at the basis of some really fun humor. But if it's in court of law or if there's a legal ramification, you don't like misunderstandings or misjudgments, do you? I can tell you we're at Chick-fil-A, and I'm just saying, Chick-fil-A is awesome, but they had a shortcoming. They did a misjudgment, and it was really embarrassing. We pulled up to the drive-through line. I had my daughter with me, and I do what I normally do. They ask for the name of the order. I make one up. And so on that particular day, at that particular line, in that moment, I felt like I was a Harvey, so I said, "I'm Harvey." And so they took the name Harvey down, and then we progressed down, and we said hi to other people, and then we get to the person who has, like, the final say, just walks up and says, "Name on the order." And I said, "Harvey," because that's who I am. And they said, "The name on the order." And I said, "Harvey." And the girl's like, "No, the name on the order." And I was like, "I know, it's Harvey." And she's like, "What? No, the name on the order." She starts to get upset. And Paige is sitting right there and she's going, she's thinking they know. They don't know. They believe my name is Harvey because I told them my name is Harvey. But in that moment, that lady, that girl is like, "What's the name on the order?" And finally, I'm like, "It's Harvey." And she goes, "Oh, Harvey, I thought you were saying pardon." I'm like, "No." So I kept saying Harvey, and she's like, "Pardon, I'm wanting the name. Pardon, I want the, And I'm like, "Do you have wax in your ears?" And it was so funny. She's laughing, I'm laughing, Paige is laughing. And afterwards, I'm like, I know none of that would happen if I would stop lying at the drive-thru and just tell them my name. So, but it's too funny. Misunderstanding is hilarious. But if at the end of our life, you stand before a God who doesn't have all knowledge, can you imagine him judging and then after the fact, "Oops, I didn't know this. Oops, I didn't see that." No, God has to have all knowledge, doesn't he? So, omniscient. And Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good." It just feels like it should have that in there. It doesn't, but I read it like that because I feel like God is always watching. If I ever get like a pit bull, I'm going to name him Jesus and then put a sign instead of, you know, "Beware of dog." I'm going to say, "Jesus is watching you."
And then he's going to have his little thing on his little collar, says Jesus, and stuff like that. It won't work with a schnauzer. He's not intimidating enough. No, it doesn't work. And so the eyes of the Lord are in every place watching. And in Psalm 139, 1 through 12, I don't like this chapter. You can skip it. It says that you have searched me and you know me. Yes, God knows it all. He knows every single thought you have in your head, even the little ones that go boom, right through. I don't know if that scares the snot out of you like it scares me, because I have moments of rage and fleeting thoughts of, ooh, I want to strangle that person. No, I'm not really saying that. But have you ever had those thoughts where it's like, what is that thought? A dirty thought, an angry thought, a distracted thought, a thought of doubt or unbelief? Well, I don't even believe this crap. Wait, where did that thought come from? What? Oh my gosh, where did these thoughts come? You know, Jesus sees all that. Holy cow, does that not scare you? It scares the fire out of me. So when I read that, I go, I'm going to act like that's not in there. Jesus, don't even see that, you know? But I thank God that he is, like I said at the beginning, Isaiah, he is holy. He is like all we're talking about. But you know, he wants to have a relationship with us. That's pretty amazing to me. And I'm wrapping it up with this last omni, which is his omnipresence. He is not limited by space or time. He's everywhere present at all times. I like this phrase, universally simultaneous. It's like, I just like all the syllables together like that. Universally simultaneously. Put them all together, it's a lot of syllables. It means he is always everywhere and near every one of us, no matter how far we go or whatever we try and do to get away from him. I had a nephew, when he was little, he would poop his diaper and then he would go hide, sometimes for an hour, because he didn't want to be where anybody could find him. He somehow thought in his little kid brain, when he messed his diaper, he could hide from his own diaper, or at least from people finding that he messed his diaper. And then we would inevitably, hey, where is he at? Oh, I bet you I know what he did. And then we'd go on like an Easter egg hunt to find him with his diaper. And we'd be like, you did it again. He'd be like, mm-mm. We're like, yes, you did. That's why you're hiding in the garage behind this, you know, or something like that. And then we go to change his diaper. You can't hide from God because he is all places everywhere. Now, here's the shift that I love to highlight. Not that he's watching all this, but this is what's beautiful. In Acts chapter 17, at the birth of the new church, and we see all that God is doing in the New Testament church, here's what the Lord is saying. He's saying, anytime you and I come together, his presence is there. Anytime you're out and about, his presence is there. And God in his omniscience, all of his knowledge, and in all of his everlasting to everlasting, everything that makes him who he is, says in Acts 17, it says, God in all of this godness created everything just so that every individual had the most optimal opportunity, the optimal circumstances to get to know God. Why? Because he's holy, but he wants to have a relationship with you. And so it means this, that wherever you're at any time, God can be right there in an instant because he's always there. So when you cry out to him in prayer, he's right there. When you reach out for help, he's right there. When you're meeting with somebody and you need God to show up in a mighty way, he is right there. He is not like what we imagine other gods, like you have to petition and get him to come from some other place to visit you. That's absurd when we're talking about God. If we were talking about some other version of a God, sure, he's probably busy over on that part of the planet, and you got to really work hard to get his attention and get him over here. That's not our God, not the God of the Bible. He's everywhere, always, and you cry out to him, and he's right there. And at the same time, everyone else on the planet could do the exact same thing in the exact same moment, and God would be just as much there as he is there for you or there for me. And I look at this and I think, because of this, then we're primed to meet God in a whole new way. What do I believe this message has a purpose? And what do I believe that purpose is? I believe that we have to have a bigger understanding of who God is, because everybody in this room, God is shaping us right now for the season in which you and I live. You didn't pick this time in which you lived. He did. I didn't pick this place to live. I didn't even really know anything about Wisconsin before I moved here. That was so fun. And but why am I here? God wants me here. And he wants me here for this time. Why? Because he has made an opportunity for every person that he brings across my path or I cross their path so that he can show up in that moment and meet with them. What is it going to be like? It's going to scare the snot out of them sometimes. Why? Because he is holy. And that Holy Spirit inside of me is going to be scary to somebody who has never met God like that. It's going to freak them out. Who are you and why are you like that? And what are you saying? I don't like the words that you're saying. And what do I have to do? I have to let the Holy Spirit work through me and speak to those people and say, God is not here to squish you or crush you. God is here to have a relationship with you. Let me tell you about Jesus. He is everlasting to everlasting. He has all knowledge. He has, and you could just go down these essential attributes, and he loves you. That's why you were created, and he is right here in my midst with me, and he's with you, and he is listening to what we're talking about. Let's pray. Let's talk to him and ask him to show himself to you, which is the reality of how all of us know this. God is really everything, isn't he? He is everything about all this stuff, and we wouldn't even know him had he not taken the initiative to reveal who he is to each of us. So in closing, I want us to pray. I want us to pray, and maybe you think of somebody right now in your life or somebody that is maybe a family member, a friend who needs to know Jesus. How are they going to meet Jesus? Just like Moses met Jesus in the wilderness. God's going to take the initiative and show up in a mighty way. He might take it and use you. He might use someone else. He might use a dream. I don't know. But God can meet with any one of us. And I believe that God is in this room. And when we pray according to his will, he hears us and he does things. So let's petition him. Let's stand together. It's like the seventh inning stretch. So, Father God, I come to you in the name of Jesus. And I ask for your Holy Spirit to move and reveal who you are to the people that are on our minds right now. There are neighbors, family, and friends that they need you. In fact, God, we're just going to say in general, there are many people who are blinded by sin's deceitfulness and they do not know you. They're in politics, they're in government positions, they're in schools, they're in neighborhoods, they're in families, they're our friends, they're our co-workers. Lord, there are people who are so blind right now to who you are, they need to meet you. And I ask for you to open their eyes. And Lord, I ask for you to meet with them in the same way that you've met with us. Get their attention and let them know you as God Most High, God who is holy, the great I am. And Lord, would you show them that you want to have a relationship with them? You said that you would be with, relate with, live with those that are contrite and lowly in heart. Lord, I pray for a wave of humility over these people that we're thinking about right now, that their eyes would be open and their hearts would be broken and they would come into a relationship with you. And Lord, would you use us in this room as vehicles, as messengers? Help us, Lord, to be carriers of the holy, to be carriers of your presence. And to be a mouthpiece in any instance to tell people about the great I am. Lord, I just thank you right now for hearing our prayers. In your name, amen. Well, I want to open up the altars before I dismiss you. You know, we pray about evangelism. We're praying about God's Spirit to reveal things. But you might have a specific need this morning. And I want to be very sensitive about that. Don't leave church today without sharing a need. If you came here today with a special need, something going on in your heart, your mind, and you want prayer, please come down and pray with us. We love it. These are our prayer warriors. Look, they're just mighty prayer warriors. And so come down. And other than that, man, you guys have an awesome Sunday. We'll see you on Wednesday or next week. You're dismissed.
gospel.